You know, it's the reason that we are here, and I'm just asking that God would begin to change the atmosphere in this room, but not only the atmosphere in this room, but also the atmosphere here in our hearts. You know, one of the greatest, I think, sights is over this past week is when maybe you were coming home and it was evening or whatever, and you were just hoping that your power was on, and you turn the corner and you see the light on the front porch, right? And you go, "Oh, power's back. But let me just say this, as great as that is, I've seen the light and the power of God more probably this past week than I have in a long time through His people. And then people just sharing with one another and helping each other and being there for each other. And so let me just encourage us to keep doing that. We've been in a series over these last few weeks, seems like forever since I've been here. But we've been in a series called Multiple Choice, where we begin to learning there's some things that as followers of Christ that we need to choose. We started off by talking about choosing this dangerous prayer that we need to pray in our lives from Psalms 139, to search me, O God, and to know my heart, and to test and see if there are any anxious thoughts, anything that I'm struggling with, any fears that I might have, Father, that I just need to turn over to you. Look and see if there is any offensive ways in me, God, that aren't pleasing to you, and lead me in the way everlasting. And many of us prayed that over through a week. And then we talked about, just the choice to follow Jesus Christ, to follow His example in every area and every relationship in our lives, and then to choose humility in this all-about-me kind of world in which we live in right now, that He calls us as followers to choose humility, to take a knee and just kind of submit to His authority and begin to live a life of humility. And then the next week talked about to choose bold faith, that it's going to take bold faith to live out our relationship with God and others, and just to choose that bold faith that we need. Well, today I want to talk about another choice that we need to choose, and that is to choose compassion. Choose compassion. I mean, these last couple months have been a roller coaster, right? A roller coaster of emotions. Just we've seen, I think, the worst of humanity and the best of humanity, and it's just kind of been this roller coaster. I mean, all the way back to Charlottesville and the hatred and the bigotry and the racism that we saw there, and that protest and others across the country, and just the worst of humanity there. And then Kim and I we got the blessing of a grandson, and we got to experience just the miracle of birth in our lives. And the way you guys have just been there for us in this journey, and your compassion, your generosity, it's just been overwhelming for us. And just thank you again so much for your prayers and your blessings and your generosity for Kim and I and our son and daughter and our little baby Ames. Made his first Gator game yesterday. That's kind of crazy, 15 days old. This generation, I don't know what we're going to do with them, but right? Yeah, we'll show you pictures of him in the swamp. But just emotions all over the place to Hurricane Harvey and the devastation, the loss of life, and but then and Hurricane Irma and all that's how that's affected us and here in this place, and but then to see people come around each other and just be there for each other and to choose compassion and the worst and the best of humanity all together there in the same time. It reminded me of this writing by this great man. Let me just read it to you. He said this. He says, there is something wrong with our world, basically and fundamentally wrong. And when we pause to analyze the cause of our world's illness, many things come to mind. We begin to wonder if it's due to the fact that we don't know enough. But that can't be it, because there has never been as much accumulation of knowledge in the history of mankind. Then we begin to wonder, maybe it's because scientific development is not up to par. But then again, that can't be true, because our scientific progress has been amazing over the last few decades. Man, through scientific genius, has been able to dwarf distance, to put time in change, to carve highways through the stratosphere. So it can't be that our scientific knowledge is lagging behind. If we are to find the real cause of our world's illness, we must turn to the hearts and the souls of men. It's not that we don't know enough, it's that we are not good enough. The problem is that we have allowed our material and our intellectual advances to run our moral and spiritual advances. We've allowed the means by which we live to outrun the ends for which we live. We have allowed our mentality to outrun our morality. We have allowed our civilization to outdistance our culture. So the greater danger confronting man today is not the atomic bomb or, you know, created by physical science that can be dropped on hundreds of thousands of people, but the atomic bomb that lies in the hearts and souls of men and women, capable of exploding into the violence of hatred and into the worst kind of selfishness. And so he writes, if we're going to survive today and go forward in our world, we must go back and rediscover many of the precious moral and spiritual values that we have left behind. We must go back and rediscover the principle of the dignity of all human personality. We must go back and rediscover the principle that every man has worth. We must go back and rediscover the principle that all men are made in the image of God. The principle that every man is significant because of his relatedness to God. We must go back. This was written by a Baptist preacher in 1960 by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. You know, and I was reminded as I kind of looked through some of his sermons that he had written to preach to his church, that it was his compassion and his courage, that commitment to justice for all men, no matter what the color of their skin, flowed out of a love relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. His cry for reconciliation, his cry for equality flowed directly from the heart that he served. And knowing God's heart and knowing God's dream, he watched a hate-filled world through grace-healed eyes. And he just had to speak up, right? And I think it's true. The more you and I know Jesus Christ, the more you start to develop that same kind of heart. And the more that we can begin to see through his eyes. And then compassion begins to flow through each of us as well. I love this verse here. It's what happens when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Read it with me if you would. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. Says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And really, the only hope for reconciliation and justice in this kind of world in which we live in today is for each one of us to enter into this authentic, vibrant, daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Allowing him to make us new creations, to get rid of the old stuff in our lives and to bring the new to us so that you and I can choose compassion and reach out with compassion and reach out with courage to build bridges between each other just like he did for us. You know, as I've studied the life of Jesus Christ, you know, I'm reminded of that Micah 6 verse where he just kind of lived it out in his life, where he would act justly, he'd love mercy, and he'd walk humbly with his Father, and just begin to just observe how he touched all kinds of people, outcasts, those who were on the edges, who were excluded, those who were oppressed, those who were segregated, those who were hurting, forgotten. He radically moved into places where no one had ever dared to really go. And all the time, you know, motioning for his followers, come on, come on, right? This is the way. Do live like this. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. In fact, the only people that Jesus was really harsh with were those narrow-minded, bigoted, just a little bit more superior to everyone else, religious leaders of that day. He began to kind of break down all the man-made rules of their religion and simply express the heart of God for all people. And they actually killed him for it, right? And if you look at the life of Jesus, you begin to discover that he doesn't just have the right attitude or the proper perspective. He doesn't just teach that. he actually lived that out. He said, when you throw a dinner party, don't just invite your rich relatives, but invite people that never get invited to the party. And he would actually invite them. And he was accused of a lot of things. He's accused of being a guy who was a friend of people who didn't have any friends. And I thought about that, wow, wouldn't that be a great thing to be accused of? And compassion kind of just flowed from his heart, and I've said this before, it flowed to his hands, and it flowed into his feet, and Jesus just kind of rolled up his sleeves, and he got involved in people's lives. We must choose compassion. Compassion is the expression of the love of God in us toward other people. I've shared with you the Greek word of it. It's my favorite Greek word, so you've heard it many, many times for compassion. Anybody know it? Anybody, you guys know it? I mean, you've heard it 1,000 times. The Greek word is splagnisima. Yeah, splagnisima. You know, and it really means to have your bowels yearn, to feel deep sympathy, to be so much so that you're moved into action. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that it sounds like you just stuck your finger down your throat and said, splagnisima. Because that's where it comes from, right? It comes from your gut. It comes from deep down. And it moves you to action. Where you have to say, I got to do something about this. There's that churning in your gut when you see somebody that's less than you or that's hurting or, that's hungry, and you're just moved to action. And just like Jesus, it's the kind of stuff that gets into your hands and into your feet and even into your pocketbook, and you just risk it. That's what compassion is. It always involves a risk and a reach. And Jesus gave us that example. He approached the unapproachable. He touched the untouchable. He infected the infected. He knew compassion involved a risk and reaching into and touching people's lives. So I want to call us as his people to that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 13. Just a small miracle, story. I don't know if you can say that. Just this huge miracle story, Luke chapter 13. It says this: on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Just a brief but powerful encounter. And I want to use this story, just this brief story, this powerful story, to help us understand how we can begin to choose compassion in our everyday lives, in all of our relationships. And that if we begin to choose compassion and apply these very simple, practical steps in our lives, this example of Jesus, it can change how we live this week, stepping into this next week. It will change us. And not only will it change us as we step into this next week, but maybe it will change you for the rest of your days here on this planet Earth. And so the very first thing is just this, if you noticed in the story, it's just to look around, right? To look around. The Bible says that as Jesus' popularity began to grow and as people had heard him teach, they were drawn to his teaching because he taught differently, right? So on this day, he's in the synagogue, and he's expounding on the teaching of the Scripture in the Bible, and it says there was a crowd gathered, but in that crowd that day was a woman in the Bible. The Bible says that for 18 years she had been crippled and bent over and unable to stand up straight. And Jesus, in his teaching, somehow he sees her. His eyes locked with her eyes, and the Bible says Jesus saw her. He noticed her. His eyes locked with hers, and he was moved with compassion. I think one of the greatest miracles of the Bible is that God, in His infinite grace, pays attention to me. That just blows me away. That this big, big God, because of His grace, pays attention, notices me. God, so intimately interested and knowledgeable in the details of my life. I've said this before. The Bible says that he's so interested in your life. Every hair on your head is numbered, right? Every hair. And when one hair falls out, He notices. He notices. Even when just one hair falls out. And I've shared with you before, now it's my experience that He doesn't do a miracle and replace them. But He still notices. He notices it, right? He pays attention. And He saw especially the people who other people passed over. Matthew 9:36 says, when He looked out over the crowds, His heart broke, so confused and aimless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them. He noticed. We need to just look around. Attention is one of the most powerful forces in all the world. Psychologists have done many studies on it, and they talk about how powerful it is, especially as it relates to little ones, to infants. And I believe that so much. I have watched over the last couple weeks or this past month since Ames has been born, and Kim's had opportunity to hold him, and she just focuses in on him when she has him in her arms, and she's just so in tune to him and just talking to him like he's a grown-up person, just sharing with him, It's like, and he's like, I'm going, he don't hear a word you're saying. But psychologists say, yes, he does. He understands that just through her gaze into his eyes, that he has value, that he has worth. And he knows that as someone smiles back and responds to him, that he counts. He counts. Psychologists speak of this phenomenon as attunement. Attunement. That a baby begins to understand that they can be connected to and in tune with another human being. In fact, it's the attentive gaze of that face that says to that baby, you matter. You matter. I think that's why one of my favorite Old Testament verses is Numbers 6:24. It says that May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. It's that image, right? It's that image that when the Lord turns His face to us, He gives us His attention. When you and I give a person our complete, undivided, interested attention, when you and I turn, right, our face towards someone else, they realize and they understand that they have value and worth. And in this story, Jesus in the synagogue, His eyes catches the eyes of the crippled woman, and He turns His face toward her. She has got His attention. Just a couple things before we move to the next one is that, there are all kind of people just waiting to be noticed. I mean, we pass by them every day. They may dress nice. They may have a good job. They may live in a good neighborhood. They may drive a nice car. You shake your hand. They may smile at you and communicate to you that everything is okay and everything's good. But on the inside, they are dying for someone to really just pay attention and to notice them. And I think this woman, emotionally and spiritually, needed that. And if we are discerning, and if you and I could pick up on the clues that God gives us, we could hear the cry of those people in our lives when their spirit says, hey, would you just pay attention? Pay attention to me. And a lot of people around us, for whatever reason, we do this, you do this, we put up walls, right, where we don't think we want people to get too close to us. And then in our loneliness and in that quietness, really deep down, we long to be noticed and to be loved. And one of my favorite characters in the movies that struggle with this, and kind of, and I think the reason that we love him so much is because we're all kind of like him. You remember the movie Shrek, number one, the best of the classic? Yeah. Well, watch this video of our buddy Shrek.
That's.
You know, Donkey, sometimes things are more than they appear. Forget it.
Hey, Shrek. What we gonna do when we get out of swamp, anyway?
Our swamp?
You know, when we're through rescuing the princess and all that stuff.
We? Donkey, there's no we. There's no our. There's just me and my swamp. And the first thing I'm gonna do is build a 10-foot wall around my land.
You cut me deep, Shrek. You cut me real deep just now. Hey, you know what I think? I think this whole wall thing is just a way to keep somebody out.
No. Do you think?
Are you hiding something?
Never mind, Donkey.
Oh, this is another one of those onion things, isn't it?
No, this is one of those drop it and leave it alone things.
Why don't you want to talk about it?
Why do you want to talk about it?
Why are you blocking?
I'm not blocking.
Oh, yes, you are.
Donkey, I'm warning you.
Who are you trying to keep out? Just tell me that, Shrek. Who?
Everyone, okay?
Oh, now we're getting somewhere.
Oh, for the love of Pete.
Hey, what's your problem, Shrek? What you got against the whole world anyway, huh?
Look, I'm not the one with the problem, okay? It's the world that seems to have a problem with me. People take one look at me and go, ah, help, run! A big, stupid, ugly ogre. They judge me before they even know me. That's why I'm better off alone.
Yeah. All kind of people in our world work real hard to kind of put up walls around ourselves because maybe they feel unlovable, they feel unacceptable. But deep down, just like Shrek, there's this cry, there's this desire for someone to notice them. All kind of people wanting to be noticed. And what I've learned is that sometimes we just have to slow down in order to notice others around us. We get so busy and so fast in our life and our relationships that we're going too fast a speed to see people around us. I mean, it's this, you know, if you're going 75 miles an hour, you're not going to see the guy that's walking down the sidewalk. But if you're walking, you notice them. So let me just give you a couple things to do this week to fulfill this look around call that Jesus says must be about choosing compassion. First, just look people in the eye this week. Don't hurry past them. Just notice people this week, especially this week. Notice them. Look them in the eye and smile. Another thing that you and I could do this week is maybe just read one of the Gospels. You know, to pick out Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and, you know, one of the first books of the New Testament, and just read one of them and observe how Jesus treated other people. And then go and try to do the same. The second thing we learn from this passage is that we just need to take a risk, right? Jesus saw her, but then he took a risk to speak to her and actually call her forward. I mean, think about this. I mean, it had to be risky socially, right? I mean, this isn't the proper protocol. This was not the order of service. And it would have been very, very weird, very awkward. And just think about how she must have felt. How embarrassing for her, you know, crippled over the last 18 years. Probably tough for her to get to that place. And now this teacher, this rabbi, calls her out to the front during the service. But here's the point. When you choose to have compassion, when you choose compassion, to demonstrate bold, reckless, radical compassion of Jesus Christ, it will be risky. It'll be risky. But it will be worth it. And I think our temptation is to play it safe. And, you know, in this world that, you know, is racked with fear and insecurity, there's this tendency, I think, for all of us, this tendency to kind of quarantine our lives, right? Quarantine our families and, you know, and just, you know, protect our own. But God says, no, that's not how I want you to live. God wants us to be out there with other people, with those that are hurting, with those that are broken. in our neighborhoods, in the marketplace, at the softball field, being the love of Jesus Christ to the people who are out there. And when you do that, it's going to be risky, it's going to be messy. But it's really what love, it's really what compassion is all about. Matthew 5:46, it says, if you love only the people who love you, you'll get no reward. Even tax collectors do that. And if you're nice only to your friends, you're no better than other people. Even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. And so who do you need to love that's in your world right now that's not easy for you to love? And what if you started taking a risk to embrace those people, to reach out to them in loving ways, in compassionate ways, and started doing, risk doing these loving acts, these compassionate acts spontaneously? What if we did that and we unleashed? I mean, you've seen some of it even these past few weeks. We as the followers of Christ, this army just unleashed over our community to love others. That's how we bring change. That's how we share Jesus. So here's a couple of applications that maybe you consider this week. Taking a risk. Just this week, think about sitting down with someone and just saying, hey, could I just pray with you and for you? Just step out in faith, bold faith, and take a risk. Or maybe even, one, your life group, maybe these next couple of weeks that you'd get together and you begin to say, okay, who can we serve? And some of you have already been doing that, life groups helping each other, but who can we serve this week? And take a risk. And the third, look around, take a risk, and then reach out. Love, compassion gives and it reaches out. It's how compassion really expresses itself. It's really one of the marks of the true believer, that this love of Jesus Christ is available to all, to everyone, no matter the economic status or educational background, no matter the color of their skin or where they live. You see, compassion chooses to reach out. And I love how Jesus gives us the example here. Because here's what we learn through Jesus, that in this life, you will never meet another person that is not created in the image of God. All right? And in this world in which you and I live in, you will never shake hands with another person who Jesus did not die for. You'll never walk down your street, pass another person who doesn't matter to God. And you'll never lock eyes with an individual who is not on the heart of God. You see, compassion reaches out. Jesus saw her. He paid attention to her. He spoke to her. I mean, his words to her, our words are so powerful. Mother Teresa says, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. I love how further down in the story, if you read the rest of it, how he doesn't just call her a crippled old woman. He calls her down below. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. Daughter of Abraham. Can you imagine her just, as she stands up and he calls her, you are the daughter of Abraham, just how much straighter she would have walked out of that place just through his words. And then he touched her. All of us need that human touch. He reaches out and he touches her. It reminded me of the story when Jesus reached out to the leper, the man with leprosy. You remember that story? He confronts this guy that's referred to as unclean, and nobody wants to get around, nobody wants to touch, you know, and people are saying, you're not going to ever come to my table ever. But splagna began to churn inside of Jesus, and he took a risk, and he reached out, and he touched this guy. And that's when healing began to come. I began to think about this guy. I wonder how long it had been since this guy had felt the touch of his hand from another person's hand. When was the last time this guy, you know, hugged a little kid? When was the last time his wife got to kiss him? When was the last time someone even bumped into him? Jesus knew that before this guy needed to be healed, that he needed to be touched. And there's power in that. You see, compassion says that everyone needs that kind of God-led touch, right? Everyone is touchable. You've never locked eyes with another human being that does not matter to God. So who are those people in your life, the untouchables? And why are they that way for you? Are they that way because of race or because of social standing, or, you know, whether high or low, or education, whether high or low? Or are they untouchable because they dress a little weird, right? They're just not like me, Monty, you know, so I can't reach out into their lives. Are they untouchable because they've hurt you in some way? You know, and you've got so much bitterness and hurt rolling around inside of you towards them that it won't allow you to reach out to them. This week, look for those people in your life and dish out some hugs and some handshakes and some high fives and some fist bumps this week. Look around and take a risk. And then finally, number four, just do it. Let's just do it. Jesus would likely never speak in this synagogue again. It was likely that his life would never intersect the life of this woman again in the world. Yet he notices her. He takes a risk to call her forward. He reaches out to her, and in spite of criticism, he would not let this opportunity pass him. He sees that moment. He just did it. A spontaneous burst of compassion to someone in need. And that one act of compassionate love would forever change her life. 1 John 3:18 says, "My dear children, let's not just talk about love. It's not to just talk about this compassionate love. Let's practice it." And I pray that God will stamp that into our hearts. Galatians 5:6 says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. But that's the only thing that counts. So compassion, choosing compassion, involves looking around and taking a risk and reaching out and just doing it, seizing the opportunity to express the love of God. I love what Eaton Watson writes. He says, "For we live on a contaminated planet. It is contaminated on every level. It should have been quarantined from heaven. No reasonable God would go near it with a 10-foot pole. But Jesus is no reasonable God. He became a human being and took on your uncleanness and mine. And my uncleanness. But instead of the world infected him, he infected the world. And with his immaculate infection, it's still spreading. And it spreads through us. If you and I would choose compassion." Jesus is saying, hey, don't let the world infect us. But let us infect the world. And he's calling us, each one of us, to look around, to take a risk, to reach out, and to just do it, to seize those moments that He gives us in our lives, to choose compassion. Choosing compassion can change the world by doing it. One changed heart really can make a difference. Let me close with a story. I've used this story before. Buddy Owens is a worship leader, and he's written a book called The Way of the Worshipper. He tells of an experience of one time when he was speaking at a conference of 16,000 men, and they were standing there to their feet singing, and singing at the very top of the of their lungs. If you've ever been to one of those events, I went to one that were 50,000 of men just standing and praising God. It was unbelievable. And he says he's standing there and he's leading worship. And in the front row was a guy in his late 40s or early 50s. And sitting next to him was who Buddy assumed was this guy's son. And when you looked down, you knew that the son had a lot of problems. He was in a wheelchair. And he had later found out that he had a spinal cord injury from an athletic event, and now he was paralyzed from his neck down. And on top of that, now he was blind and unable to speak. And as those 16,000 men were singing in the arena, the father, you know, reached down to his son in the wheelchair, and he just kind of picked him up and gave him a big old bear hug. And just face to face, begin to pick him up and begin to sing at the top of his lungs, just worshiping his God together, 5 or 6 inches apart. This father singing at the top of his lungs with his son in his arms for more than 10 minutes. He just sang. But he says, wow, you know, what a great picture of what you and I get to do in our world. God has called us to get up close to people who are hurting and broken, to get up close to them and through our lives sing to them the message of Jesus Christ, to sing to them the message of love and compassion. To sing to them a message that your Father loves you. I know that you are broken. I know that you are wounded. I know you think your life maybe doesn't matter. But we get to be the hands and feet and the voice and the arms of Jesus Christ and say to our world, He loves you. You're valuable. You're worth something. He loves you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 in the Message is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, and may the Master pour on the love so it fills your life and splashes over everyone around you, just as it does from us to you. So I challenge us this week to choose compassion, to look around, to take a risk, to reach out, and seize those moments, just do it. Seize those moments before it's too late. And just watch how God uses you to make a difference in people's lives. We must choose compassion. Pray with me, please. Father, I am so humbled that you would notice me, and Father, that you would love us, and that Father, now that we, as your followers, we get the opportunity to express that love to other people, Father. So I pray, God, that you would give us compassion, that you would fill us up with your love, God, and it would splash out of our lives onto the lives of others. And God, this week especially, in the weeks to come, that we will be able to see people in a little bit different way. See them with your eyes, oh God, and to pay attention to them and to notice them and be willing, God, to step out of our comfort zone and to take a risk to go slow enough in this world to notice the people around us. Give us the courage, O God, to reach out and to love, to touch, to speak, to embrace. Help us just to do it, God, as you give us opportunity today and for the days to come, that we might be a people who are ready to share the love of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never received that love and that mercy and that grace from Him, you've never surrendered your life totally and completely to Him and said yes to Him and asked Him to come in and be your Lord and Savior, He stands reaching out to you today saying, now is the day. You see, He chose to have compassion and mercy and grace on us through the gift of His Son and the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that through His death on the cross, He is paying for your sins and my sins. Through His death on the cross and through His resurrection, we have an opportunity, you have an opportunity this morning just to say yes to Him and receive that grace. And right now, right where you sit, to ask Him to come in. Be your Lord, be your Savior. So would you do that right now? If you've never done that, would you just, right where you sit, would you just say, God, thank you for loving me. God, thank you for demonstrating that love to me through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And right now, the best I know how, God, I just say yes to you. I ask you to come in, forgive me, begin to change me, begin to use me to share the love that you're expressing to me to other people. Do that now and say, God, come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Oh God, do your work in the hearts and the souls of the people in this room, Father, and throughout this community today. God, continue to draw us into a relationship with you. Continue to forgive us of our sin, Father, and to change us and empower us to be your people on mission for you. Choosing compassion, choosing to share your love and allow the love that you've placed inside of us to splash out of our lives onto people around us. Use us, O God. In Jesus' name I pray.